Hi, welcome everyone who's listening online. My name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor at our campus in Westerville. Grateful to have you with us today. I grew up at a time when the NBA was at an incredibly rise of popularity during the early 80s. I came in and I started rooting for Larry Bird. My dad was from Boston, Massachusetts, and so he loved the Celtics. Larry Bird had just come to the Celtics, and I was introduced to the team. And, you know, as a little kid, I started rooting for the Celtics. At the same time, the Lakers had Magic Johnson, and that really ushered in this incredible era of basketball in the NBA. Now, when I first started watching basketball, the NBA finals were actually shown on tape delay. The NBA wasn't popular enough to make it onto prime time at that time. And, you know, because of that, these two teams became so popular that that changed the NBA completely. On top of that, in college basketball, ESPN had just started producing and showing basketball games from the East Coast all the way up to the Big East and down to the ACC, and introducing teams to, you know, to people who would never have seen these games. And so other players became very popular. At that same time in college basketball, there were people who played, and you had to be, you had to be a player on those teams for 3 to 4 years. You couldn't just go into the pros like you do now, where you maybe go to college for 1 year. Back then, you had to go for at least 3 years. And what that meant is you got introduced to college players pretty early, and then year after year, you would watch them, and their popularity would grow. And as a result, here's what would happen. In the NBA, it was almost like this moment of great hope for the draft. That when the draft came around, a team that was a losing team couldn't wait for the opportunity to grab one of these great college players. And at the time, in 1983, I remember there was a guy named Ralph Sampson, who people in my generation know this guy. He was a 7'4" big man from Virginia, the player of the year, and Houston Rockets got to draft him in 1983, and he was considered like this next great big man. And the NBA was really dominated by big men all the way back to the 60s with Wilt Chamberlain and Bill Russell, and then in the 70s with Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. And then in the 80s, the early 80s, when Ralph Sampson was drafted, he was considered to be the next great big man. There was all this hope surrounding him. The next year, the number one pick was Hakeem Olajuwon, another great big man that Houston took. So now they had these two great big men. They called them the Twin Towers. In that same draft in 1983, the number three pick of the draft was a small guard named Michael Jordan. You've probably heard of him. And the next year, 1985, was the pinnacle moment of hope in all of college basketball, because ESPN had been broadcasting this young guy from Georgetown named Patrick Ewing. For years, we watched him develop as a center, and he was just a dominant, incredible player. And in 1985, the NBA did something that they had never done before. Because they were trying to get him into a big market like New York, they changed the draft into a lottery where, you know, all the worst teams were thrown into this lottery, and the worst of the worst or whatever was drawn out and picked. And the New York Knicks won the lottery, and they were able to select Patrick Ewing. At that time, which is different than today, because now players, you don't really get a chance to know them. They're usually in college only 1 year, and then they go into the pros. Back then, you had this following, and there was this incredible hope. And it was really fun to watch as it played out. Are these players going to really fulfill the dreams that, you know, everyone has for them? I bring it up. We're in this series we're calling Uncommon Crown. It's our Christmas series. We're looking at how Jesus wasn't a typical king. He came to establish the kingdom of God in our hearts. And in our last series, we talked a lot about the kingdom of God. You know, when we think about Christmas, Christmas is this incredible season where, you know, we all celebrate, you know, the birth of Christ, him, you know, God coming into the world as a little baby. But really, if you think about it, we kind of put Christ in the background of our Christmas season. You know, there's all of, you know, the presents and the traditions and the Christmas parties and you know, the movies and, you know, and the eggnog and all of those things. And Jesus kind of gets pushed to the backside. Well, this series, we're trying to show how Jesus wants to establish his kingdom in our hearts. That's why he came. And here's the reality that I was thinking about. Hope is one of the most powerful things in our life. You know, we see that when it comes to sports, obviously, and But deep down, all of us understand the power of hope. That you can get through things, you can endure through things for long periods of time, knowing that there's a hope coming, there's a light at the end of the tunnel that you're looking forward to. And we also know the absence of hope and how destructive that can be in people's lives. So the question then is, if God came through a man, Jesus Christ, he wrapped himself with flesh to come into this world so that he could establish the kingdom in our hearts, what would it look like to actually have the hope of the kingdom of God in our life? Because there's lots of things we put our hope in. What would it look like for us to have the hope of the kingdom of God in our life? And whether we are people who've been following God for a long time or a short period of time, my guess is that there's some confusion about this. And that's what we're really going to look at in this series. And today, we get to kick it off. And I want to share with you a passage of scripture where I'm going to share three truths. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 9. And the first truth is this, is that we need to recognize God's incredible promise to us. We need to recognize this incredible promise. Isaiah chapter 9, let me give you the context of where that was written. The prophet Isaiah was written, he wrote this prophecy and this letter of correction to the people of Israel and of prophecy of what was going to happen and what was going to be foretold of to come. He wrote it at a time of 700 years before Christ. At that time, Israel had split into two different nations, Israel and Judea, and they were, you know, kind of in rebellion towards God. There had been many kings who kind of had fallen away from God, and because of that, the Assyrians were a nation that was really threatening Israel. And God was telling Isaiah, the prophet, to tell the people that Assyria was going to win the war. They were going to come and they were going to destroy Israel. And Israel, of course, that was put a lot of gloom and anguish into their hearts, and it just felt like a dark time and they needed some hope. And here's what he says to them in chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Those are two of the 12 sons of Jacob. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoiced before you as with joy at the harvest, as they were glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle of tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Now, let me kind of explain what's happening. Remember, the Assyrians are going to come upon Israel, and Israel's going to go into a time of desolation. But he's saying, look, there's hope coming. There's someone coming from the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. That was kind of the northern area up towards Galilee. When it says that Galilee of the nations, that means that Assyria was up around that area. So the nations kind of came in through that area. And the people who walked in darkness are going to see a great light, meaning he's going to turn their gloom, their anguish, into this rejoicing where they have the same joy that they have when the harvest comes in or when they defeat the battles and they are able to take the spoils against their enemies. It says, this oppressor is going to be broken like Midian. Now, the Israelites would have understood exactly what this means, even though you and I are going, I've heard Midian. Where do I know of Midian in the Bible? Well, it was the Midianites who had oppressed Israel at the time of Gideon, the time of the judges, when God brought about this little warrior, Gideon, and through him, he broke the oppression of the Midianites. This person who's coming, this person who's coming is going to bring about a light for the nations. And now even all these things of war are going to be used for fuel because we don't need them for war anymore. Who is this person coming? Who is this promised one coming that's going to break the oppression? Well, you need to look all the way to Matthew. Remember in the story of Matthew, chapter 4, when Jesus went into the desert for his time of fasting and his time of temptation by the enemy, right before he declared his ministry. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. It says, now, when he heard about John, who had been arrested, and he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. A people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. You see, he's talking about Jesus. God is promising that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come and a great light is going to be given to the world, to the nations, and he's going to break all oppression. This is an incredible promise. The people of Israel needed to hear it at that time. But the truth is, that's us too. We need to know that there's a promise that God is making by bringing a Messiah into the world. He says that the nations, the Gentiles, the land of the Gentiles, who are living in darkness, will see a great light. That you and I are promised to receive truth, the light of Jesus Christ in our life. And isn't it true that there are times in our life when we need hope? Isn't it true there are times when without a ray of hope, that's when it gets darkest? And we need to remember the promise of God. You know, recently I had to go to a funeral for my Uncle John. My mom had three siblings, my Aunt Sue and two brothers, Joe and John. They all grow up knowing about God. They were raised in church. And my Uncle Joe, he embraced Jesus early, and he decided to give his life to serve God. He became a missionary. He served much of his adult life over in New Zealand and over in Ireland. And it wasn't until later in life that he actually came back home and lived, you know, here in Ohio with the family. My Uncle John knew the truth. He believed it was true, but he never submitted his heart to Jesus and lived most of his life kind of doing his own thing. He, at the end of his life, was living down in Logan, Ohio, in a small place down there. He loved to be out in the wilderness and hunting and fishing and doing all those things. Well, my Uncle Joe told a story at the funeral at a time when, you know, we were hurting. A lot of the people in the family, you know, they had lost someone they loved and, you know, someone that we knew. But I knew John, a great, great guy, strong guy, very smart guy. I never really knew him to champion the name of Jesus. And I wondered at that time. It's one thing to lose your uncle, but at that time you start to worry, you know, what about him? What about his faith? And my Uncle Joe at the funeral got up to tell a story. And in the story, he talked about how, you know, that he had embraced Jesus early and John never really did. And over time, they would always talk about faith. When he moved back to Ohio, he was able to rekindle his close brotherly friendship with John, and they would go hunting together and spend hours and hours and hours together, sometimes long weekends, and they talked a lot about faith. And one day, John said to Joe, he said, Joe, I know that God has blessed your life. I can see that because you have received Jesus as your Savior, because of the way you followed him, that he has been in your life and been in your family and blessed you. And Joe said, yes, John, what about you? And at that time, John just wasn't ready. But then my Uncle Joe told a story of not long after that, they were in a blind together waiting to hunt, and it was early in the morning, and my Uncle John looked over at Joe and said, you know, I get it now. I get it now. I understand. I've given my life to Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. You know, in that moment, it's like, something happens inside when you know that God, his promise is coming true for those who will come to him in faith. And in that moment of a time of hurt, like a funeral, where you know you have to let go of someone, knowing they're going to be with the Lord and you're going to see them one day is the hope that you need in your soul to heal you through the broken and dark times. Look, we all have to recognize God's incredible promise through Jesus. The second thing is this: we need to know that the King has a name like no other. Here's what it says here in verse 6. In this part, you might be more familiar with. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. This first part, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the term meaning that he's going to be a king. This son who is given is going to be a king. What is his name? What do they call him? What is his title that we all need to know? Well, there's four words here, and I wanted to take a second to walk through each of them. The first one is Wonderful Counselor. Now, this is a term that to them would have meant that this is a kingly counselor, someone who has incredible counsel. Now, I want you to imagine in your life, having a counselor you could go to for anything. Now, there are so many counselors out there that specialize in different types of ways to help you through life, whether it's a, you know, an addiction issue or a marriage issue or a financial issue. Like, we need people in our life to help us. Imagine having a counselor that actually cares about you, that knows you personally, a wonderful counselor who knows how you were made and how life works, that you can go to about finances and about marriage and about parenting and about addiction and about struggles and about direction in life. Imagine having a king, someone over you who actually has your best interest in mind, that gives you incredible counsel. That's who we have. That's the name of this king. His name is Mighty God. This refers to his deity and explains the promise that was given in Isaiah 7:14. Just a couple chapters earlier, Isaiah said, there is one coming, a child is gonna be born, a virgin shall be with child. And that child shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Mighty God, this king who's coming in is actually gonna be God in the flesh. Has the power of God to get anything done. His name shall be Everlasting Father. This means Father of Eternity. Someone who is from the beginning and all the way to the end, for all time. This king can never be overthrown. This king will be king forever. And this last line, Prince of Peace. This is not a king of war. This is not a king that's out there trying to establish, you know, by taking people over by the sword. This is a king who's coming in peace. You know, when we talk about the kingdom of God in our last series, we talked a lot about how that the kingdom of God is not a kingdom in which that's advancing, you know, through geography. You know, that there's a guy on a throne who's got this incredible military and he's just pushing back and taking more and more people over. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that God himself wants to be our God of the people. The problem is that we all kind of turn away and we want to be the king of our own life. And because of that, we put our hand in God's face saying, no, I want to be in charge of my life. And that leads us to sin, and sin breaks everything. And because of that, because God is holy and eternal, he can't have sin in heaven eternally. And so we have a problem. So God sends his son down to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin so that the justice of God prevails. And the grace and mercy of God is exclaimed to all of us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he's alive and his Holy Spirit now goes and shares the message of the gospel through people to us. And when we hear that message, when we receive that message, we become part of the kingdom of God. He is a Prince of Peace. He gives us peace in our heart and peace between God and man. The kingdom of God advances one heart at a time as we receive the peace of God in our heart. This is the problem. Because God wants to be our king, and that's what he's always wanted. And the people of God understood that. The people of Israel at the time that Isaiah was writing, they understood. You see, when the people of Israel came up out of Egypt, they had their land, and God wanted to be their king. And the people kind of went into the land, and they were ruled by judges who would lean on God, and God would work through them to kind of help the people and rescue them at times. The people, their hearts would often just turn away from God, and he would always send a deliverer to come and rescue them. And by the time of the end of the judges, they declared they wanted a king. God was rejected by the people of Israel. And so God said, fine, you want a king, I'll give you a king. He gave him Saul. Saul was terrible. And finally came David, a man after God's heart, but even that wasn't perfect. And king after king after king, the people of Israel understood what it was like to follow a bad king, kings who didn't want the people, you know, didn't love the people, didn't love God and love them. You see, God has always wanted to be the king of our hearts and establish that kingdom in us. But there's something in us that fights against that. We want to be the king of our own life. That's the tension. When we hear the gospel and we surrender to Christ, we are surrendering him as the king over our life. But there's something in us, the flesh in us, that still kind of rebels against that and wants to be in charge. Have you ever felt that way? And whether you are kind of, you know, still investigating whether you want Jesus to be the king of your life or whether you've been a believer for 25 years, you know the battle And the problem is, you're just not a good king. You're not a good king of your own life. Do you know how I know that? Because I get that in myself. Look, everyone I've met over time, we all have the same problem. We have these desires in our life. We want to be in charge of our lives, and we make decisions that we regret. We have limited wisdom. And isn't it true there are things that you've done in your life that you look back on, and at the time, you thought, this is what I want to do. And you look back at that and think, that was the worst decision of my life. Isn't it true that the things you're most ashamed of in life were because you wanted them at the time? You made a decision, and you followed your heart, and now you look back and go, you know, I should never have done that. Isn't it true we're just not good kings of our own life? We need a king that has a name like no other. And we have to admit that there is a kingdom that we long for, and it's something that maybe we didn't understand, but we know when we look at how it's revealed to us that we want a kingdom that only God can provide. This is what Isaiah said in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This promise to the people of Israel and to us is that a king is coming who's going to establish his kingdom forever over the line of David. Now, you have to think about it. You know, from someone at this time who was reading this, they would have said, well, how are you going to get a deity into the line of David? That's why the prophecy of a virgin coming that's going to give birth. Meaning, you know, and we understand through the line of David comes Mary, the virgin, the young girl that, and the Holy Spirit put God inside Mary, fully man and fully God together, to be on the line of David. How can it be forever? Because this king would never die, because he's eternal. What is his kingdom? How is it established? And what is it that upholds it? Justice and righteousness. Isn't that what we want deep down? Isn't that what we really want, is justice? When we look at the world, here's what we see. There are things in the world that we can't change. There are things in the world that we look at and think, that is not right. That is not just. If I were in charge, I would make it right. Isn't that what we all say? And then, you know, sometimes we put our hope in politicians and think, well, they promised us that if we'll vote for them, they will make it right. And then we look year after year after year after year how it doesn't seem to work out that way. And we look at the world and the injustices in the world, and we think, someone has to fix this. And so because we can't fix it, we kind of we shrink our kingdom to our own world, and we just want to be the king of our world and make a happy life. And look, you only live once, right? You want to grab all you can get. You want to be the king of your life. At least make your life as best you can make it. But deep down, we all long for justice to come. If there was someone who could come in and bring about true justice, and this kingdom will be about justice, there will be righteousness. The word righteous means that there will be right standing between man and God. This is the beauty of who this king is, Jesus, who comes into the world to set us free of the oppression. You know, when he was talking about that promise back in verse 3 and verse 4 about this burden, at the time of Israel, the burden for them was the Assyrians. But the true burden was they had a problem in themselves. They had turned away from God. That's why he was allowing correction of the Assyrians to come on their lives. And that same problem is in us. It's sin. We can't make ourselves right with God. This kingdom will be about righteousness. He will make it right between God and man for anyone who would come to him in faith. That's the kingdom we all long for, even though we may not recognize it. I was thinking about that, you know, deep down, the things that we want in life are to feel safe. You know, that's security is a big deal for us. We want to have a job and have insurance and have enough bank account and have enough security for our kids and health. We do everything we can to find safety. That's a big desire that we have. We want to find satisfaction. What are the things in life that make me happy and feel fulfilled? What are the things in life that make me feel energized and excited about the future? We want to have that in our life. That's deep down we have it. And here's what we find in this world. We can't know the future. We can't predict what's going to happen, even though we try. We're not in control of the world. And deep down, the things that we think fulfill us oftentimes betray us. We need a God who understands the deepest longings of our heart. We need a king who will put his kingdom in our heart, that we would start to value what he values and know what he knows about the world and love the way that he loves. We need that kind of king, even though we may not admit it to ourselves. Deep down, we know it in our soul. Guys, I have this friend that's at our Westerville campus who, I met him in his mid-40s, successful guy, has multiple degrees, an incredible job, and, has a great family, great wife, great kids, has great hobbies. I mean, he has a great life, but it wasn't enough for him. Kept searching for something to fulfill that desire. When he came to Christ, when he understood the gospel, it changed his life, and he had a new peace in his heart, a peace that he couldn't ever achieve by gaining everything in this world that he had gained and achieved. It didn't fulfill that. But Christ gave him this new peace. Since that time, he became a believer. He took some steps like baptism and, getting connected, and as he took those steps, he had experienced some tough things that happened in life. He lost a job at one point. He went through a global pandemic. He went through it with incredible peace. God has fulfilled and sustained his family, and he has a new job now, and he's just a different person. And he would say, in all the things that he achieved in life, he was longing for something more, even though he couldn't put a finger on it. He didn't understand what it was until he truly found Christ. Here's what I would say to all of us, is that we can't allow the season of Christmas to make us sleep, to kind of lullaby us into the traditions of life, and we forget who this king is. We need this king to establish his kingdom in our hearts, and that has to be fought for all the time. How do we have that in our heart? What would it look like? As we champion the king, as we want to honor him with our life, we become a beacon for his kingdom in the world. His peace in us spills out on others. And that has to be fought for. That's what the cross is all about. The cross is a symbol of what it means to die. So when the Bible says, and when Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me, pick that up daily, that means it's a symbol of death, that once we carry our cross, we die to ourselves. We die to being the king of our own life. And as we carry the cross, that's a symbol of that death in our life. We surrender to Jesus. But as we carry the cross, what we're doing is we're also carrying a symbol of his kingship in the world. That message of the cross that brings about freedom and restoration, that brings about justice and righteousness, we become symbols of that every day when we die to ourselves and we become a beacon for the kingdom in the world. That's what he wants for us. So where are you at with all this? Are you struggling with the things you're trying to find, that trying to be the king of your own life? How do you know you're doing that? If you spend all your time worrying about the things in this world, how do I get to this level of income? How do I get to this situation? How do I fix this? If you're always trying to attain, to find that thing that you think is going to make you happy, it might be that you're the king of your own life. And Jesus is saying to you today, let me be your king. I'm not a warring king. I'm coming in peace. You receive me in faith. If you've never done that, you need to do that. You need to make a decision to follow Jesus, to let him put his spirit in you, to forgive you of your sins, that he would become the king of your heart. And if you're someone like me, that you're a believer and you've lived your life trying to follow Jesus, you know the tension inside, that tension that's constantly rising up every day that wants to be in control of your life. I want to be a beacon for me. I want to be a beacon for my agenda. I want to be a beacon for the things I want in life. And I realize I have to surrender that daily because of the cross. My hope is that in this series, that we will remember that Jesus is the king of our hearts and he needs to establish that kingdom in us all the time. And that this will be a season we remember that and live to be a beacon for his kingship. And if you are listening, you've never received Christ, you should do that today. Let's take a second and pray. Father, I pray that for anyone who's listening and who's never made a decision to follow you, that they would simply trust you in faith. If that's you and you're listening, just say to God right now, God, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. The Bible says anyone who calls in the name of the Lord Jesus is saved. Here's how you do that. You simply say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm calling on you now to come into my life. Will you please forgive me of my sin? I am sorry. I want to turn my life to you, and I want you to be the king of my heart. Will you accept my simple step of faith towards you, Jesus? That little step of faith is what makes you right with the Father in heaven. If you're like me and you just sometimes struggle with wanting to be the king of your life, and then you become unwittingly a beacon for yourself and without even realizing it, it's time just to say, Jesus, I'm surrendering my kingship over my life to you. I want you to have more and more leadership over my life, Jesus. Help me to be a beacon for your name and for your message. Lord, teach my heart to love the things that you love, to care about what you care about, and to seek first your kingship over my life. I ask you to help me do that this week and during this season, and it's your name we pray. Amen.